Ephesians chapter 6 tonight, if you will. Ephesians chapter number 6. I believe we're getting closer to the coming of the Lord. I believe with all my heart. And as the day approaches, I also believe that the devil he's getting more vigorous in his attack against God's people. There's more people sick. There are more people that are going through difficulties in their life, more problems in families and marriages. And as he continues to get more fierce in his attack, that means we have to get more fierce in our counterattack. Amen? We have to be doing more. We have to be doing much more for the cause of Christ. I want us to speak a little bit tonight out of Ephesians 6, and starting in verse number 10, chapter 6, verse 10. If you will, stand with me as we read these verses from verse 10 through 18. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand, and in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Father, we ask that you would bless this evening as we look at this passage and we think about it. And Father, I pray our hearts and minds that are occupied with the events of the day would be able to put those things aside and focus on you and your Word tonight. Lord, help me as I preach this message that you've given me, you've put in my heart, and God, I pray that it would be a help to your people as it's been a help to me. God, it's already blessed my day and helped me, and Lord, I just ask now that you would use it to feed your folk. We love you, we thank you for the blessings you've given us in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. This, not too long ago, I was speaking to someone about this modern day we're in, where you have all kinds of businesses that are stepping up and saying, "Hey, we support this thing or that thing," and whether it might be homosexual marriage or abortion or whatever, the thing is, businesses are getting involved in politics and into religious and spiritual matters. And so then you have Christians who say, "We're going to stand against that, and I'll no longer go there. I'm not going to go to this company or go to this store, go to that restaurant." And we use that opportunity to voice our opinion, to say, "Hey, this is where I stand, and this is what I believe." And the person I was speaking with said they didn't think it did any good. It wasn't worth doing it. It was going to be a waste of time, and this, that, and the other. And that if we looked around, everybody in the world is doing something that's wrong, and we wouldn't be able to shop anywhere, one thing after another. But I got to thinking about it. And I know a lot of folk who take the opportunity to stand against these people and to boycott these different companies, and it's their way of taking a stand. It's their way of doing something, amen? And I think it's like David's attitude, you know, when he came and he saw the men hiding and he saw Goliath out there walking around, his heart was screaming at them, "Just do something," amen? Somebody act a little bit courageous, amen? Somebody step up, somebody stand. As I look at this passage of Scripture, we see several things I want to look at tonight on this thought of stand, therefore. Stand, therefore. And he mentions this several times as we go through the passage. passage of being able to stand. You know, the word stand means to resist. Amen. A lot of times we look at it as the stationary position of being upright and not moving. And I know there's some preachers I've heard don't like the song "Hold the Fort for I Am Coming," because they say we shouldn't be holding a fort. We ought to be going forward and we ought to be on the attack. And while I understand that, there's something to be said for standing sometimes. Amen. I think we ought to just stand at times. We ought to get to the place where we refuse to move. We resist the attack or the movement of the world against us and against the Word of God. That's what that idea of standing is. It means to resist. It means to push against or to counter what the devil is doing. In James 4:7, the Bible tells us, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." What a promise that is, amen. The Word of God is full of promises, and this is a promise that if we will only stand. Listen, God's not asking for some traumatic act of heroism, some dramatic move that we're going to make, and we're going to shake the world with some words, we might say. All He wants us to do is to take a stand, amen. Resist the devil. Just stand. Make sure you're not moving backwards, amen. And so we see this admonition in this chapter. He says, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand." If we're going to resist, if we're going to stand, there are some things we're going to need. And God gives us those things in this passage of Scripture. But as we go through this, I want to see some things here in this passage. I want to show you what I saw, what the Lord showed me. Number one, I see in verse 10, the strength to stand with. The strength to stand with. He says this, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord." I'm glad He didn't just say be strong. Amen? Because sometimes I'm not strong. As a husband, there are times I'm not strong. I like to look at myself as the model husband, amen? I like to say, boy, I'm a good husband. I've got my family under control. I'm the man of this house, and I want to beat on my chest. But what I realize when I have to face the truth is, sometimes I'm not that strong of a husband. I'd like to think I'm a strong pastor. I'd like to say I'm just the best pastor. I'm just whipping it up. I'm just doing exactly what I thought I would do when I was a young preacher boy, and I thought I was going to get in the ministry and just tear it all up, and the devil's going to be scared of me. I wish I could say that, but more often than not, I look at myself and I realize I'm not a strong pastor. I would like to just be a strong man. I would like to be able to see myself defeating the devil and pushing aside temptation and swatting it like a mosquito and always doing the right things and always being able to look at myself in the mirror and open the Bible without conviction because my life is in line and perfect with the Word of God. But my friend, more often than not, I have to say that I'm not strong. But thank God He didn't say you have to be strong. He said be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. I was speaking to a young man one time at our church, and he was really frustrated with sin in his life, and he was struggling, and he said, "Pastor, it just seems like I'm always falling." I said, "Join the club." Amen. I'm always failing. I'm always falling short of what I feel like I ought to be. And you know, there's some Christians who walk around and they think they've got it licked. The Bible says, "When you think you stand, take heed lest you fall." Always be aware that the next fall is around the corner. Always be aware that there's something that Satan is playing. Do you realize Satan is plotting and planning against you right now? He has strategies, and he's going to work against you. And so he said, "I don't know what I'm to do." I said, "Listen, you have tried and tried and tried to stand in your strength and resist the devil in your power, and you're learning what many other men have learned. It's impossible. You will not stand for long if you stand in your power." A lot of Christians go through life, and they think they've got it made. They've figured this thing out. They have the strength. They're able to do it. And I've seen it. Your pastor has seen it time and again. They get their legs knocked right out from under them, and there they are, down. And the problem is they don't know what to do now. They're discouraged. They're disappointed in themselves. They're ashamed. They don't want to face anybody because of what's going on now. They don't realize that every man is weak. Every man is capable of falling. We have, from time to time, had to exercise discipline on some of our members in our church. And when we do it, I remind our people, and as we get down and pray and weep over these people, I remind them, if it wasn't for the grace of God, that's where we would be. Don't lift yourself up in haughtiness and pride and say, look at them and look at me. Look who I am. Because my friend, if you do it in your strength, you'll be there with them before long. Thank God he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen. I'm glad I don't have to stand in my own strength. Amen. Because I'm weak. Because I'm tired. Because I'm weary. As a preacher, and I'm sure Brother Salee and other preachers would say it, as many times I've struggled in studying and I feel like I'm hitting a wall, and I go to the pulpit and I feel unprepared, I feel unspiritual, I feel like these notes are a mess. I don't even understand what I'm about to say. How's anybody else going to get anything out of it? And you stand up there in trembling and meekness and say, here it is, and you just say what's on your heart, and God takes a hold to it, and the Holy Spirit of God drives it in the hearts of the people, and the altars are full, and people are getting right and weeping, and people as they leave say, Pastor, that was a wonderful message. Thank you so much. And all I do is shake my head and say, man, that was God. But then those days that I'm in the office, man, the Holy Spirit of God is there. The presence is there. The office is glowing. There's just an orb all about the place, and the books are open, and I'm absorbing the Word, and just the Bible is alive to me, and I'm writing down notes left and right. I'm alliterating like crazy. I didn't know there were that many words that started with D. And here it goes. It's all laying out. And I'm like, whoo, that was God. It just laid out so perfectly. I can't wait to preach this thing I've done. And I get in the pulpit and I lay the Bible open and lay my papers down. And I begin to eloquently preach. And it feels like every word I say falls right in front of the pulpit. That's my power. My friend, there's a difference between the power of God and the power of man. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. When we have moved through our Christian life, at some point we will often say, I've got this. I've figured it out. I am a model Christian. I am a good Christian. And then is when you hit a wall and you realize that I am not what I thought I was. God, through his power, gives us the strength to stand. The strength to stand with. Number two, I see not only in this passage the strength to stand with, but I see the suit to stand in. In verses 11 through 13, he talks about the armor of God. In verse 11 and in verse 13, he uses this phrase to put on the whole armor of God. Now, I don't want us to miss that little word whole, because in 13 he says it again, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. I think many times as Christians we put on a piece or two and think we're okay. You know, and depending on what I'm doing in the day, I might get up and I'll just put on some jeans and a t-shirt and go out and mow the yard. Or I need to visit, so I'll get up and I'll put on a tie. The other day I was watching one of our girls online, one of our young girls in the church, and she was doing a live video feed of her cutting a watermelon. And I put on there, I said, watch your fingers. I'm going to go put on my go-to-the-hospital-and-visit clothes. But depending on what I'm going to do, I might dress a little different. And as soldiers, I'm sure some soldiers say, hey, I'm just going to go out and do just a post. I'm going to walk around and make sure the perimeter's secured. He might not put on every armor. He might not grab all of his guns and all of his armor and weaponry. He might just take a light gun and walk his post. But you know, in God's army, it's not that way. He says every time you go out, you better go out with the whole armor. The devil's not playing games. He's always watching. He's always ready, and he's always going to pounce. When you least expect it, Don't go out. Listen, he said, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He is actively looking for someone he can devour. We do not have the ability to just throw on a couple of pieces of armor and go out and think we're going to win. He said, put on the whole armor of God. Many times in Christian life, we want to pick and choose what we do and what we obey. And it's not only in the armor, it's in everything we do in the Christian life. Oftentimes, we want to pick what we're going to do. We want to pick what part of God's will we want to obey. My friend, that is not acceptable. He said, put on the whole armor of God. Then in verses 14 through 17, he describes each piece of the armor. I did a series several years ago on the armor, and every message, I preached a message on each one of these pieces, and there's a tremendous amount of truth that you can find, and I just want to go through them very briefly tonight and share a couple of things of each of these pieces. First of all, he says in verse 14, to have your loins girt about with truth. This is an idea of a belt. A belt. And this belt is what holds the armor together. Amen. If you read through the tabernacle and it talks about the high priest and how the high priest was to be outfitted, he had on the breastplate, and the breastplate was attached to the girdle. And so this, as a soldier, it's the same idea. You have on the breastplate, it's fastened around your shoulders or neck, and it's also fastened to the girdle so it doesn't come up and leave you exposed to a weapon or to ammo. And so you have that belt on. It holds all the armor together. But also the belt was a utility to hold tools and weapons. You know, do we have a police officer in here? Anybody who works as a police officer? You see a police officer, I don't know how on earth they do it. They got that belt and they got like 20 things all around there. I mean, it's like they're twice as big as normal. So they got to walk like this. You ever notice that? Kind of looks funny. Watch a police next time you see one. They're walking like this. Well, they have to, because they got on these things all over their belt. And so as a soldier, your girdle, your belt, is to hold your weapons and your tools and things of that nature. Listen, it's not just an ornament. It's a utility that is necessary. He said, have your loins girt about with truth. The Bible says, thy word is truth. The Bible, the word of God, holds everything that is truth together. Everything in our lives is held together with the word of God. When we abandon that, we'll lose it all. When we start to walk away from the Word of God, we start to doubt it. That's all the devil wants. Just doubt it. Begin to question it a little bit. And you begin to question the Word of God in your life. Listen, it won't be long before the whole thing comes unraveled. That belt of truth holds it all together. But then he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. The righteousness of God is imputed to us. It's not our righteousness, but His righteousness. You have a double layer of protection, because you have the breastplate, but then you have a shield of faith. Whatever passes by that shield will fortunately be caught by the breastplate. God's thought of everything. Listen, He did not just throw us out in the world and say, do the best you can to stand. Oh no, He gave us a suit to stand in. He gave us an armor to help us to be successful. It is not God's desire, nor is it necessary for Christians to live defeated lives. We can live victoriously. We can. But we have to put on the whole armor. Then he talks about this, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I don't know about you ladies, my wife has a lot of shoes. I'm not going to say anything, because I have a lot of shoes. Amen. I have about 3 or 4 pair of dress shoes. I have 2 pair of tennis shoes. I have a couple of 3 slip-on pair of shoes. I like shoes. But if you like shoes and you want to wear shoes, listen, I couldn't go barefooted. If I walked through that parking lot barefooted, my feet would be blistered and stuck and have bruises all over them. I have tender feet. I need shoes. A soldier needs shoes. Amen. But we need comfortable shoes. We need shoes that are, listen, a lot of folk won't witness because they're not comfortable doing it. Amen. They're not comfortable doing it. You know why they're not comfortable doing it? Sometimes it's because they're not saved. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Make sure you're saved and make sure you know why you're saved and you're able to tell someone else how to be saved. The shoes are not just stylish. Listen, don't compromise comfort for style. Know the word of God and be able to tell others. Then he talks about the shield of faith. He says, over all else, take the shield of faith. Now this doesn't mean that the shield of faith, let me go back here and see where this is. And above all, in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. He's not saying the shield of faith is more important than everything else. So if you can't wear anything else, at least take that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the shield of faith then covers everything. Again, you're double protected. A lot of times the shields would be so long that they would cover from the top to the feet. This shield of faith would go out in front of you and the fiery darts of the devil would hit it and bounce off. The shield of faith was something that was there to protect and to keep that soldier from getting injured. Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I don't know what's going on in your life tonight. I don't know most of you at all. I don't know your lives. I don't know what's going on in your life. But perhaps Satan has been giving you the lie that God doesn't care about you. You've been going on in the Christian walk. You've been being faithful. You've done what you've been told to do. And God has lied. He is not rewarding you. You know why we feel that way sometimes? Because of our expectations are different from God's. We think the reward is going to be some sort of a physical and carnal enjoyment. But that's not how God rewards his people. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Lord will reward you. That doesn't mean he's going to make your life easy and give you a storybook life where everything fits in its little compartments and is perfect. Listen, as Christians, we're going to struggle. We're going to fight. We're going to have to struggle for every inch we get from the devil in our lives. Don't think you're going to be able to go easy and breeze through this Christian life. You got to claw and scratch for every victory. But he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Believe it. Believe in him. Believe and trust him that he will take care of you and your family. But then we see the helmet of salvation. Be sure of your salvation. A true Christian never needs to worry about examining himself. I remember when I was saved, I had conviction that day. It was on a Sunday. I got up in the morning. I was 12 years old. I got up in the morning all through the day. Conviction, conviction, conviction on my heart. I knew I was lost. And God would not let me go. He would not quit on me. Finally that night, about midnight, I finally said, "Yes, Lord." And I surrendered and I got on my face before God, repented of my sins and put my faith in Jesus Christ alone. Boy, what a blessing that was. I've heard the testimonies before, and I'll tell you the truth in my heart. It was like the weight was lifted off of my shoulders. The weight of my sin was gone. The guilt that I carried, all of the conviction that I'd struggled through that day, it all disappeared in a moment just like that. Now, since that day, I've been convicted of sin. I sure have. When I've done something I knew was wrong, the Holy Spirit of God pricked my heart and convicted me. But I'll be honest with you and tell you the truth. Since that day, I have never felt the conviction or the convicting call to salvation like I did that day. Never again. Why would the Holy Spirit of God convict me to come to him when I'm already there? I'm in his arms. So listen, if you struggle with your salvation, you're like, why on earth? Why do I struggle? What is the conviction about? Is it conviction bringing you to salvation, or is it conviction bringing you attention to your sin? Notice the word in verse number 17 here. He says, and take the helmet of salvation. I don't believe that God in the King James Bible uses words without thinking it over very carefully. He says, take the helmet of salvation. Now listen, every other thing he says, having your loins girt about with truth, your feet shod with preparation, taking the shield of faith, take the helmet of salvation. Take it, it's free. He died for you. He died to save you, and he offers salvation for free if you'll just take it. By the way, I believe he died for every man. Every man. And many will be that will die and go to hell, and they can't blame anyone but themselves because they failed to accept the salvation of God. But then he says in the sword of the Spirit, a sword doesn't make a soldier, but it makes a soldier effective. You know, a lot of times there's Christians, they have a sword, they have a Bible. Some people are so-called Christians, I say, because I doubt they're saved if what they say is true. They use that Bible, they swirl it all around and make all kinds of commotion with it, but they don't know what they're talking about. You need to spend time with the sword. Get to know it, understand it, know about it, learn how to use it. There's a story I want to read to you. I couldn't remember the whole thing by heart if I tried. There was a village church in Kalinovka, Russia, and attendance at the Sunday school picked up after the priest started handing out candy to the peasant children. One of the most faithful was a pug-nosed, pugnacious lad who recited his scriptures with proper piety, then pocketed his reward and fled into the fields to munch on it. The priest took a liking to the boy, and he persuaded him to attend the church school. This was preferable to doing household chores, from which his devout parents excused him. By offering other inducements, the priest managed to teach the boy the four Gospels. In fact, he won a special prize for learning all four Gospels by heart and reciting them nonstop in the church. Now, 60 years later, he still likes to recite scriptures, but in a context that would horrify that old priest. For the prize pupil who memorized so much of the Bible is Nikita Khrushchev, the former communist czar. As this anecdote illustrates, the why behind memorization is as fully important as the what. The same Nikita Khrushchev who nimbly mouthed God's word when a child later declared God to be non-existent because his cosmonauts had not seen him. Khrushchev memorized scriptures for the candy and for the rewards and the bribes rather than for the meaning it had for his life. My friend, listen, know your sword. Make it a part of you. Understand why you have it. We see here in this passage the strength to stand with. We see, number two, the suit to stand in. But number three, I want us to see the savage to stand against. In verse number 12 of our text, the Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Those are disappointing words for a lot of Baptists, amen. Because we're brawlers. We like a good fight, amen. There's people who haven't been to church in years. When there's a business meeting, they'll show up. They want to see the fur fly, amen. They want to see a good old fight. They want to see a knockdown drag out. At camp this year, one of the churches gave a wonderful devotion on peacemakers. And he made the point that we, not just we as in Americans or human beings, all of us, especially Baptists, seem to be in love with violence. I can't believe the Baptists who talk, "Oh, we're going to get around and we're going to watch this fight tonight. Oh, MMA, we're going to watch somebody get beat till they're senseless. Or we're going to play these games and video games. They're shooting up people and blood flying everywhere." We are in love with violence. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Well, wouldn't that be easier? Amen? Wouldn't it be easier if we had somebody to punch in the nose? Amen? I would like that, Brother Slee. I'd like it when the devil's on my case and I just feel like he's just pressuring me and there's pressure on me. I'd like to have the devil that I can just call him up here and say, "Pow!" That'd make me feel better, I think. Amen? But we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Can I tell you, my friend, your husband is not your enemy. What the devil will do, though, is he will make him appear to you to be your enemy. Husband, your wife is not your enemy. But the devil will try to work in your mind and in your heart to make her look like your enemy. Your children are not the enemy. Preached a message last night in our church on spanking, amen? Our kids were scared. I told them week before we were going to do it. But listen, I lost my train of thought. Bible says, listen, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Your kids are not your enemy. Sometimes we get to the place where our kids aren't listening, and we're so busy with life, and we just blow up at them. We just scream and yell. We have neighbors, and sometimes I cringe when I hear them getting the kids out of the car after store, going shopping or whatever. They're yelling at them and screaming and cursing. I was in a parking lot at a store the other day, and there was this woman had a couple of kids just cursing at her kids. Your kids are not your enemy. Kids, let me tell you something. Your parents are not your enemy. The devil will make you think they are. The devil will try to get in your mind. He will try to confuse you, change your heart and mind, and make you think that your parents are the enemy. There have been kids who grew up in good homes. We had a guy in our church, grew up homeschooled, was in a good home, listened to the Word of God, faithful to church. He never missed a Sunday. Graduated from school, went off to college. After his first year, he came out of the closet. You know what happened? The devil, through his friends, his new friends at school, convinced him that the church was his enemy. They convinced him his parents was his enemy. They don't love you as you really are. They want to make you something else. They convinced him that his pastor was his enemy. I'm telling you, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We have an enemy, but it's not each other. Look at Ephesians 2. With me. Ephesians 2, we're close by there. Just back up a couple of pages. Verse number 2. He says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see what he says there? According to the prince of the power of the air. That's our enemy. Back in our text, he says this. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, and he mentions four things, principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. All four of these things are referring to the satanic influence on this world. It's referring to the hellish, demonic presence that is around us. I had someone was talking to him about the Holy Spirit of God and how the Holy Spirit guides us and shows us and teaches us from the Word of God, and they didn't believe there's a Holy Spirit. I said, do you believe in demons? Do you not believe there are demons and satanic influences around us? Do you not believe there are people who have been possessed by devils? Oh yeah, I believe that. Yet you don't believe the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you? What? Know ye not that you're a temple of the Holy Ghost? Don't you know that? We are fighting a battle that we cannot win physically. We cannot win. Listen, I don't care how many seminars you go to and they teach you how to do this in the flesh and how you can conquer your flesh. You'll never conquer your flesh without the help of God. You can't do it. I can't do it. In Romans 8, I want us to look at that. Romans 8, this is important. Go back to Romans chapter number 8. What a beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture. Verse number 37. I know it was here. I saw it this afternoon. There it is. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, not in our own flesh, but through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor listen now, angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have the ability to stand. Listen, yes, there is the savage that we're to stand against. And sometimes it's frightening and terrifying, to be honest. But we have the ability through Christ. We have the ability through the power. We go back and see the very beginning of this passage of Scripture. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Yes, you have an enemy. Yes, you have to stand against these principalities, but you can do it in His power and His might. But not only do we see the savage to stand against, but also see the season to stand through. Look at verse number 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. I believe we're in the evil day. Amen. I believe it's on us. I believe we've been going through the evil day. Evil days come and go. There are some days better than others. Amen. I'll be honest with you. I've heard preachers get up, and I've said it myself. We're living in the worst time. But I don't believe that anymore. Hey, we don't live in the time where they were pulling us apart and doing all kinds of horrible things to the Christians and to the Baptists in particular. We don't live in those days. We live in a free country where we're able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, it is an evil day, but it's not as bad as it could be. And it's probably not as bad as it's going to be. I told our church, I believe as time goes forward, we're going to see the group of people that we can stand with and worship with thin out. As things get tougher, as things get darker, as they get more evil, you're going to see those that are just playing along start to leave. They're going to bow out. They're going to leave. But I'm telling you, we have a season that we are to stand through from the point that He saved me until the point that our salvation is made visible and we're in heaven. We have to stand through that evil time. We have to stand through every minute of it. Oh, the dark days we've seen in history. God's people has had to stand through those days. But God assures us that we are able. Paul said, ye have not yet resisted unto blood. Amen. Ye are able. We are able to stand. We are able to get through the evil day. Not only do I see in this passage the strength to stand with, I see the suit to stand in. I see the savage to stand against. And I see the season to stand through. But lastly, I see the standard to stand for. All through this passage of Scripture, I see one common thing that ties it all together. If we look, for example, at the armor, in each piece of the armor that he mentions and what that piece is named, we see words such as truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, word of God. Our banner and our standard is the gospel message of salvation. We have a standard to stand for. My wife works at a library, and she said one day she was talking to someone, and they were asking about the Baptists. They knew somewhat of history. I mean, why are they so adamant about this thing of baptism? Wendy told them, it's not just that. There's a whole bunch of things. The baptism is the thing that is obvious and seen, but it starts with salvation. We believe salvation differently from these other folk. You go to some of the churches we see, you can drive from here to my house, you'll probably pass 15 to 20 churches, so-called. But if you were to go in there and question them, say, what is your doctrine as far as salvation? Just that alone. You'll find everything that you can imagine. All the way from works to we have no idea who's going to get there. God will just pick some people. You're going to find everything you can imagine. We have a standard that God has given us. Many times, and listen, I'm Baptist through and through. Amen. I believe in standards. I believe in doing right, dressing right, living right, all the different things. But I'm afraid sometimes we get so busy and distracted, we forget what we're here for. There are churches that are no longer out visiting and knocking on doors and witnessing. There are people who no longer believe it's effective. That was one of the arguments that someone made about not standing. It's just not effective. I've heard pastors say, well, we don't go visiting anymore. We scrapped our Thursday night visitation. Well, why? It's just not effective. Since when did standing become ineffective? God's word says it's still effective. His word will not return void. He says you keep going through the evil day. Amen. I've told our church, I said sometimes we go through dark times. We go through struggles. We went through a period where one of our deacon's wife was sick with cancer. And every day we waited wondering, is this the day she's going to pass into eternity? And finally she passed away after much agony and suffering and watching her husband weep and just beg God to take her and give her peace. And boy, what a horrible time that was that our church had to watch and agonize through. I said, listen, we're going through some dark times, some difficult times, but just keep putting one foot ahead of the other and you keep moving forward. If nothing else, just stand. Amen. Just stand. We have a standard to stand for. As little David said, is there not a cause? Do we not have a purpose? Do we not have a cause? That cause is the salvation. Look with me in Psalms chapter number 60. Psalms chapter number 60 and verse number 4. We have a standard to stand for. He says, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. You know, the banner, this is another message in itself, and I'm not going to preach it. But the banner we are given is for display. It's to be displayed. And churches today, they've hidden the banner, and then they come up with some other way to get people to come in, and then they pop it out. Amen? Come and see Goofy the Clown. We're going to have a great time. We're going to have a guy in here going to swallow swords. And everybody comes in, they pop the banner out. They don't want anybody to know, because they may not come if you tell them we're going to tell you about Jesus Christ. We're a gospel preaching church, amen. They pop the banner out by changing the name on the front. Fellowship. Goshen Fellowship. Is there a Goshen Fellowship? We get in trouble doing that. We don't want people to know we're a church. We just want them, we're just a helps community. They come up with their cool slogans and their slick. Why? Because they want to sneak up on people. You know, even in battle, that's not acceptable. Did you know that? There are rules that armies will go by. They wear a uniform so they can be recognized on the battlefield. That the people know where you stand and who you are, amen? Well, for one reason, if not, you're going to get shot by your own people. But even in battle, people hold up a standard. You remember the story of our national, is it the national anthem? Oh, say, can you see a dawn's early light? So proudly we hailed the twilight's last gleaming. What is he talking about? He's talking about that banner. He's talking about the flag. That symbol of who we are. We're not hiding it. We got it out there. We're sticking it in your face, England. We are free men. Yet today, God's people are hiding their banners. He says, thou hast given them a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Look at Jude 1 and we'll close. Jude chapter number 1. I'm sorry, verse number 3. There's only one chapter. You knew that. I was waiting for some smart aleck to say it, but we don't have smart alecks in this church. Praise the Lord. She just told on you, whoever you are. All right, Jude chapter, or verse 3. The Bible says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend. When we back off from that, it's a slap in the face to our forefathers who earnestly contended, who gave their life, who took a stand. If they were to live in our day, I believe with all my heart, listen, I know this church, I know where you are and where you stand on Baptist history. But if some of these men, if Obadiah Holmes were to be here in our day and see what a lot of God's people are doing, it would make him sick. He would be like David. Is there not a cause? Yet God's people today, we had air conditioners going out yesterday. Had two different units in our building go out. It was 75 in the auditorium, 78 in the entry hall. Our people came in and sat down. I said, anybody leaves, I'm going to mock you. You wimp. We can't even stand to sit in a service where we sweat a little bit. In Ghana, Africa, where one of our missionaries, that Brother Rosenbaum, you support. We went down there and was 2 weeks with them in Africa. They don't have air conditioning. They don't even have windows or glass in their windows. A tin roof about maybe a foot and a half above your head level when you're standing up. A metal roof. Sun beating down on that, and you're sitting in there listening to preaching. It's probably 110 degrees in that building. I'll tell you right now, I did not wear a coat and tie. Amen. If that's wrong, I'm sorry, amen. But we endured. They sat there and listened for better than an hour to the gospel being preached. They've learned how to endure. The Bible says endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, how do we do that, preacher? We recognize that we have a standard to stand for. We have a reason to stand. We're not standing for some worldly cause. We're not trying to save the whales or keep a species from dying out. We're not trying to save eagle eggs or anything like that. We're trying to save souls. What a cause. What a standard. Hold the standard of salvation higher than any other. Make sure everyone knows that is our cause. We've gone door to door for a while, for a long time, many years. All my Christian life, I believe, I've been going out visiting. And I remember when I first started, and pastors there would train me and teach me what to say. I'd go knock on a door, hey, my name's Ron, I just want to invite you to come to church. And I give them a tract and walk away. And through the years, I've been convicted about that. And now when I go, I'll knock on a door. And when they answer the door, I say, I came by today to let you know that I love you. And Jesus loves you. He loves you so much, he died on the cross. That's the first words out of my mouth. Why? It's my banner. It's my banner. Yes, I want them to come to church. I want them to get involved. I want them to grow. But before that, I want them to be saved. And before they can shut the door, I want them to hear about the cross of Jesus Christ. I'll ask them sometimes, I say, I just love you. I want to know, is there anything I can pray for you about today? You'll be shocked at how many people are touched by that. They're like, wow, nobody's ever asked that before. In fact, I've got a son who's in the military, or I've got this issue or that issue. You begin to pray with them. They ask you questions. You get to talk with them. That's our banner. The banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he loves them and he died for them. I believe in the church. I want our people to come. I want the people to come to our church. I do. But I want them to get to heaven. That's our banner. That's our banner. We have a banner to stand for.